Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 22 of our study of the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We started with the Gospel of Matthew because it is the first Gospel in the New Testament. And about 2000 years ago, Jesus was born as the King of the Jews. Where the wise man comes and inquires, where is he who is born, the King of the Jews? Matthew is depicting Jesus as the King of the Jews, and in the previous lessons we have looked very deeply into how the King became anointed for the ministry, how he established the ministry, how he established his constitution, and thereafter we saw that how he enlarged his ministry. Starting from chapter number 12 of Matthew, we see that the king is being rejected. And in lesson number 20, we looked at how they established causes to reject the king. And because the king was rejected, he turned to the Gentiles when he saw that his own country, own people, the Jews, were rejecting him. In the last lesson, which is lesson number 21, the king is unveiling the mysteries of the kingdom. Initially, he opened up and he spoke in parables. But then it is to his disciples that he explained more regarding the mysteries of the kingdom that he has come to establish. In today's lesson, which is lesson number 22, we see that the rejection of the king is on an increase. And today's lesson we are going to look from Matthew chapter 13 verses 53. Up to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 12. This is the whole of the increase of rejection. But for our study for today, we are going to take a portion of that. And we will start with Matthew chapter 13, verse number 53. And we will continue till the end of chapter 14, which is chapter 14, verse number 36. So, as we understand in today's lesson that Jesus is getting rejected. He is rejected by his own countrymen, the people of his city. And also he is rejected by the authority. The heathen tetrarch is also rejecting the king. And during the course of the king's rejection, we see that his ministry is blessed, where Jesus does great miracles. And we are going to look into two of the miracles that Jesus did. One is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And the other is the miracle of the walking on the sea. Finally, we are going to close with looking into how people were healed of their infirmities by just touching the fringe of the king's garment. So this is lesson number 22. And Jesus, the rejection towards Jesus, the King of the Jews, is increasing. So in the first portion of this lesson, we are going to see how he is rejected by his own countrymen. We are going to turn to Matthew chapter 13, and from verse 53 to verse number 58, see that Jesus could not or did not do great works in his own hometown. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 53. And we see here that, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And he came into his own country and taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astounded and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these works of power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? and all his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Verse number 57. And they were stumbled because of him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief. The portion I read was from Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. Now when we go to the previous chapters in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 24, we see that the Pharisees opposed and rejected Christ to the maximum extent. Now here, when Jesus is returning back, it says, to his country, he is returning back to the Galilee. And the Galileans, they know him intimately in the flesh because they saw him growing up in Nazareth. And so they knew him only according to the flesh on a natural basis, but they did not know him according to the spirit. Now what is knowing according to the flesh and knowing according to the spirit? Because the Galileans were blinded by their natural knowledge. This is something that we as the children of God should understand, that we need to know Christ in our spirit. And that is more important than knowing him on a natural basis. When we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, where Apostle Paul, speaking about us to be reconciled to God, he is saying this in verse number 16, therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So, Apostle Paul is saying that we do not know him any longer. And then verse number 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, as a child of God, it is expedient and it is important that we know him, not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Now here the Galileans, the people of his hometown, they knew him in the flesh and they could not accept the fact that he was a great teacher and he was a great healer. It says that they are remarking this, where did this man get this wisdom and these works of power? So two things they noticed about Jesus. One, when Jesus opened his mouth in speaking, the words that would come out of his mouth were words of wisdom. Words which cannot be found in somebody who is living in the backdrop of the Sea of Galilee, out there in the countryside. It's not humanly possible that someone would have that kind of a wisdom in his life. And also, they saw the works of power. So Jesus did some works of power, but not too many. And they are remarking, where did this carpenter's son, how did he do all these things? Is he not Mary's son? Is not his brothers who are still among us, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, they are all among us? And about his sisters, what about them? Are they not with us? Then from where did this man get to do all these things? And verse number 57 says, they were stumbled because of him. They were stumbled because of him. Many times, familiarity breeds contempt. When we are so used to our knowledge of Christ, we don't understand and we don't give him the honor and glory that is due to him. Especially when we come to worship, we have been worshiping God for so many years and we feel that we know everything about Christianity, about the religion, about everything that is needed to know. But the sad fact is, because of our intimate knowledge about him, we are not giving him the sense of reverence and honor that is due to his name. And because of that, we fall short in our way when we worship God. And that is why in Hebrews it says that that we should tremble. We should serve him with fear and trembling. Verse number 58 says, he did not do many works of power there because of their unbelief. So the rejection of the Pharisees caused the heavenly king to forsake them. And here the unbelief of the Galileans caused the Lord not to do many works of power among them. Even the Lord Jesus, it says he could not do, or he did not do many works of power among these unbelieving Galileans. It is so much needed that we that our faith may be strong, that we will see mighty miracles that Jesus does in our life. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 13 speaks about Herod the Tetrarch, who rejected Christ. Verses 1, chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and because of these works of power are operating through him." It says that the works of power are operating and are being manifested through him. Verse number 3, for Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of Philip, his brother. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he desired to kill him, he feared the crowd because they held him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced in their midst and pleased Herod. Hence he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And she, being instigated by her mother, said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And the king was grieved, yet because of the oaths and those reclining at table with him, he commanded it to be given. And he sent men and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the corpse and buried it, and they came and reported this matter to Jesus. Such a sad story. But this all happened because Herod did something that was wrong. He married his brother Philip's wife. And when his mistake was pointed out, instead of repenting before God, he decided to kill the prophet who has told him this. And it so happened that his wife used that as an excuse to ask a favor on behalf of her daughter. A daughter, that the favor she asked was the head of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist was killed, and the matter was reported to Jesus. Now it says in verse number 10, they sent men and beheaded John in the prison. Now in Matthew 12:24, the Jewish religious leaders representing the entire nation of the Jews rejected the heavenly king to the maximum possible. So they forced him to forsake his natural relationship with them. And in chapter 13 and verses 53 to 58, he was rejected by his own countrymen, the Galileans. Now in chapter 14, Matthew, in his arranging of the events according to the doctrine, unveils to us how the Gentile politics treated the king's forerunner. It was evil and full of corruption and darkness. To this point, Matthew has given the full picture of the Jews, the Galileans, and the Galileans' rejection of the ministry of the kingdom of the heavens. Verse number 13. And when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place privately. And when the crowd heard of it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So because he had been rejected by the people in religious, cultured and political circles, the heavenly king departed from them and withdrew to a deserted place privately. So this indicates that from now on he would hide himself in a deserted place, in a place without culture, away from the religious and the cultured and the political circles. And he did this by means of a boat, implying that he would do this through the church. Because he had been rejected by the civilized world, the Lord, through the church, has always hidden himself in a realm that is without culture, away from the religious and the political circles. And when the crowds heard of it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So in spite of the rejection by all kinds of people, there were still a large number of people who followed the heavenly king. And they did this by leaving their cities. It is not that the king came to their cities to visit them, but they left their cultured cities to follow him in a deserted place. Thus, all the centuries, the true followers of Christ have left cultured spheres to follow the heavenly king outside the cultured world. And as we, as the children of God, if we have to follow Christ, we have to forsake our culture and our society, and we have to go to the place where Jesus is, and we have to follow him. Next, we come to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, verses 14 to 21. And going forth, he saw a great crowd, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Now when evening fell, the disciples came to him, saying, "This place is deserted, and the hour is already late. Send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." So here now we see, very interesting, the disciples asked the Lord to send the crowds away so that the crowds would go and buy food for themselves. But the Lord told the disciples to give the crowd something to eat. The disciples' concept was to ask people to do something. And this is the principle of the law. But the Lord's concept is to give the people something to enjoy, and this is the principle of grace. Now we see here, Jesus is saying, "You give them something to eat." In this record of the miracle, the Holy Spirit's intention is his inspiration to show what the followers of the heavenly kingdom actually need is the proper food to satisfy their hunger. So the disciples of Christ did not know this, nor did the crowd who followed. But the heavenly king knew this and did something in a miraculous way to impress them with their real need and his provision for that need. All that they needed was his resurrection life that would satisfy their spiritual hunger, as signified in this miracle. So what the heavenly king did indicates strongly and clearly that he provides for the necessity of his followers when they follow him in this rejecting world. So this corresponds with his word in the heavenly constitution that says that you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And also that the kingdom people need not be anxious about what they will eat or what they will drink or what they will wear, because your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We read that in Matthew chapter 6 verse 31 to 33. Verse number 17, and they said to him, we do not have anything here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, when we read John chapter 6 verse 9, it tells us that these 5 loaves were barley loaves. Now, barley is a type of the resurrected Christ. When we turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and verse number 10, Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 9 and 10, where it speaks about the feast of the first fruits. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So, speaking about the sheaf and the first fruits of the harvest here. So the barley is a type of the resurrected Christ, and the barley loaves signify Christ in resurrection, because this is speaking of the resurrection in Leviticus. It signifies Christ in resurrection as food to us. Now loaves are of the vegetable life, signifying the generating aspect of Christ's life, whereas fish are of the animal life, signifying the redeeming aspect of Christ's life. So for our spiritual hunger to be satisfied, we need Christ's generating life as well as His redeeming life. Both aspects are symbolized by small items, loaves and fish. So this indicates that in this age of the heavenly King, that they come to the followers not as a great king to reign over them, but as small pieces of food to feed them and feed their hunger. Verse number 18, and he said, bring them here to me. Jesus is saying to his disciples, bring here the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So, what is the spiritual context here? Whatever we have of the Lord should be brought to the Lord, that they may become a great blessing to many others. Often the Lord uses what we offer to Him to provide for the need of many others. So in this way, that He provides for His followers' needs today also. Verse number 19. And after commanding the crowds to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and their disciples to the crowd. I would like to break this verse into different parts, and let us examine on the spiritual context of what each of this part means. It says that, and after commanding the crowds to recline on the grass. What does that mean? This was to put the people into a good order and showed the Lord's wisdom and orderliness in the way of doing things. Then it says in verse number 19, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. So by looking up to heaven, the heavenly King indicated that his source was his Father who is in the heavens. And we know that every good thing and every perfect thing comes from the Father of lights. And whatever we have received, we owe it to our God who has given us all things to enjoy in this life. So Jesus looked up to heaven and he blessed. And then it says, and he broke the loaves. So whatever we bring to the Lord must be broken, that it may become a blessing of others. If the loaf says, no, don't break me, I am in your hands, let me be used, that is not the way that the Lord Jesus operates. The Lord Jesus, when we come to him, One of the first things that he will do after blessing our endeavors is that he will break us up. He will break us up, and that breaking is going to be painful. But one thing we understand, that when we are broken, we are food for a lot of hungry people. And the Lord will bless us through that. And then it says that after breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples and the disciples to the crowd. So the loaves that were from the disciples, they were brought to the Lord, and after being blessed and broken by the Lord, the loaves were given back to the disciples for distribution to the crowds, to whom the loaves became a great satisfaction. So this indicates that the disciples were not the source of the blessing. They were only the channels used by God, who was the real source of the people's satisfaction. Verse number 20 says, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 hand baskets full. They were careful not to destroy or throw away any of the food, but they gathered it all out, and there were 12 hand baskets full. What does that mean? That there were 12 hand baskets full of broken pieces indicates not only that the resurrected Christ is unlimited and inexhaustible, but also that the Lord's provision for us is abundant, more than sufficient to meet all our need. On another context, if you understand, the bread is the body of Christ. When we take part in the Lord's table, the Lord Jesus says, this is my bread which is broken for you. Our Lord Jesus was broken on the cross of Calvary, and he was broken, and he became the bread, the manna that came down from heaven, that was broken for the redemption of sins of the entire mankind. So just like that piece of bread that was broken fed such a large number of crowd, we understand that Jesus was broken, that a large crowd of the people of the earth would be fed and satisfied, and they would get eternal life. The 12 here, some scholars believe they indicate the spiritual Israel, a completeness of the spiritual Israel that was gathered up, and it was for the spiritual Israel, and it includes all. Verse number 21, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, apart from human and women and children. Some Bible scholars have used this to make a small calculation. If it is 5,000 men, they say that it should be at least one wife and two children. So it will be 5,000 women and 10,000 children. So you add up, it was expected that this miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish was to feed about 20,000 people at the least. And so it was indeed a great miracle. The next miracle we see in this is in the next portion, the miracle of walking on the sea. Chapter 14 verses 22 to 33, we see the miracle of walking on the sea. Verse number 22. And immediately he compelled the disciples to step into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Now here we notice something, that the Lord compels his disciples. Why? So that he would get more time to pray privately to his Father. Jesus did not sit back to bask in the praise of the satisfied crowd of people. It says that immediately, not only he decides to go to a deserted place to pray to the Heavenly Father, but he compels his disciples to get into the boat and they go to the other side. So this is clear indication that all glory for whatever God does through us doesn't belong to us, that we may stay back and receive the glory, but we need to get away, that God gets the glory, and that is what Jesus did. So he moves away, and he wants time to pray. Jesus always made sure that his communication with the Heavenly Father comes first before anything else. And for him, it was the first thing that he wanted was to avoid the distractions of life, avoid the pitfalls, avoid the temptations of the name and the fame and the popularity of the crowd. But he wanted to be in communication with his Heavenly Father. And that is why he is doing this. Verse number 23 says, and after he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain privately to pray. And when the night fell, he was there alone. So, standing in the provision of a man, the heavenly king, as the beloved son of the Father, needed to pray privately to his Father who was in the heavens, that he might be one with the Father and have the Father with him in whatever he did on earth for the establishing of the kingdom of the heavens. He did this not in the deserted place, but on the mountain, leaving all the people, even his disciples, that he might be alone to contact his Heavenly Father. It says that, and when the night fell, it is literally, the meaning is when the evening fell. And the word is rendered as night here. In verse number 24, it says, now the boat was already in the midst of the sea, being battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the midst of the sea, some ancient manuscripts read like this, that it was already many stadia away from land. A stadia is approximately 600 feet. So it was up. So many stadias away means it was like multiplied by 600 feet. Maybe 2 or 3 or 4 multiplied by 600 feet. It was that much of distance away from the land. It was in the middle. It was in the midst of the sea. Verse number 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. At the fourth watch of the night. We need to understand, what is this watch of the night? We can look here, and when we understand the tradition and the background, we see that the Roman guards, they kept four night watches, each of 3 hours, from sunset to sunrise. So the first watch was from the evening, was the evening watch. The second watch was the midnight watch. The third was the cock crowing watch. And the fourth was the morning watch. When we turn to Mark chapter 13 and verses 35, we understand this a little more clearly, where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says like this, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the hour is coming. In the evening, at the midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So Jesus describing about here, he speaks about all the four watches. He speaks about in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, and in the morning, the four watches. So here when Jesus, it says that at the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. It means that the fourth watch was probably from 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. Verse number 25, it says that he came to them walking on the sea. Now while his disciples were distressed by the waves, the Lord walked on the sea. And Jesus walking on the sea is a big miracle. But there is one thing that is very evident, that he is the Lord, he is the creator and the ruler of the universe. When we read Job chapter 9 and verse number 8, it says like this about God. When Job is speaking about God, he says, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He treads on the waves of the sea. And this exactly is what Jesus does in his humanly form. He is walking on the sea to his disciples. And verse number 27, and immediately Jesus talked to them saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid," or "I am, and do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter, coming down from the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the strong wind, he became frightened, and as he began to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So Peter came down from the boat and walked on the water by faith at the Lord's word. But, however, when he saw the strong wind, his faith vanished. So he should have walked by faith in the Lord's word, not by looking at the circumstance or by sight. And in our life too, when we are walking, we should walk by faith and not by sight. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is what we should do. Verse number 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So, since the Lord said to Peter, "Come," Peter should have stood on the word of his master and should not have doubted. Hence the Lord rebuked him. So faith comes from the Lord's word and stands on the Lord's word. So as long as we stand on the Lord's word, we should simply believe in his word and we are safe and we should not doubt. So, because Peter looked around and he saw his circumstances, he doubted the Lord's word and he started to sink and he said, "Lord, save me." But as children of God, when we stand on the word of God and trust him, we can see and do great miracles for the glory of God. Verse number 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So this miracle testifies that not only is Jesus the ruler of the heavens and the earth, but he also takes care of our hardships endured by the followers when they follow him on the way. When we have the Lord in our boat, the wind ceases. Remember, it is Jesus who compelled his disciples to go to the other side. So it is the responsibility of Jesus to make sure that his disciples reach to the other side. And we see here a concern for the Lord that he was praying out on top of the mountain to his heavenly Father. But when he saw his disciples in the midst of the sea, and they were fearful and they were feeling that they were about to drown, Jesus walks on the water and he comes to them and he does a great miracle. And he even allows Peter to walk on the water. What a wonderful, compassionate Lord we have. So the records of these two miracles in this chapter implies that during the time that Christ was rejected by the people in the religious and political circles, he and his followers were in a deserted place and on a stormy sea. So whatever the situation is, he is able to provide for their need and carry them through the hardships. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So to recognize the Lord is the Son of God is to realize that he is equal to God. John chapter 5 and verse number 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God." So this was a blasphemy in the eyes of the Jews. But here, the disciples in the boat, they recognized the power of Jesus and the miracle working ability of Jesus, and they recognized that he was the Son of God, or he was God himself. And this indicates that the disciples, they acknowledged the divinity of God. And this was an occasion for them to worship God. Finally, we see this chapter is concluding verses 34 to 36. Like this, verse 34, and they crossed over and came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized him, they sent word into all of the surrounding region and brought to him all who were ill. And they begged that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched were completely healed. We understand that that Jesus comes back to the place where he had healed the demonic possessed man. And he had given the commission to this demonic possessed man who was healed that you go and tell them what God has done for you. And we see that he is a missionary in those parts of Decapolis and in the place of Gennesaret. And the next time now Jesus is coming over to that place, it says that when they recognize him, they all brought him those who were ill, and they begged him that they might touch not only the fringe of his, that only they may touch the fringe of his garment. If you recall in Matthew chapter 9 verse 20, the woman who was suffering from the issue of blood, she approached him from behind and she just touched the fringe of his garment and she got healed. So what does that mean? The garment of Christ signifies his righteous deeds. The fringe signifies his heavenly ruling. So out of that, Christ's heavenly ruling issues the virtue that becomes a healing power. And that is what happened. The healing power of Christ flew or came out of the garment of Christ. And those who even could touch the garment of Christ, it says they were completely healed or completely saved and delivered. In our life, when we are facing problems, let us make sure that we come to the Lord and we try to touch him, because when we come and touch him, he will heal us and he will provide for us. In the time of distress, our Lord has a concern for us and he will lead us through the problems and through the situations of our life. I pray that this lesson would be a great source of inspiration in your life. When you go through times, when you go through situations where you are in need, the Lord is there, the one who fed the 5,000, the one who fed the 20,000 people, he is still there to meet your need. And also when you are in distress, in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the waves and the turbulent situations of your life, there is a Lord who comes walking on the water to you, and he will put you back in the boat, and all the tribulations will cease in your life. I pray that these days that we may come close to the Lord and we may trust in him. We may trust that he is the God who is there to deliver us, to provide for us, to take care of situations when we are in distress, and also to heal us completely. And may the Lord help us in this matter is my prayer. This concludes lesson number 22 of our study of the Synoptic Gospels. And we go into chapter 15 in our next lesson, where we see that there is an increase of the rejection towards Jesus. We will go into that in the next lesson. May the Lord richly bless you.